Good morning. If you have your Bibles, let's turn to Acts chapter 20, and we're going to look at Acts chapter 20, verses 17 through 38. This is a sermon entitled The Seven Essential Elements of Ministry in Union with Jesus Christ. Beloved of the Lord Jesus at Catoctin, I thought this was an appropriate passage for me to have the privilege to preach to you as a farewell sermon. Farewell sermon as your pastor. And this is Paul's farewell to the Ephesian elders. And I want to draw from this passage things that we can continue to do, things that we can continue to aspire to, things that we can pray for. Before we read this passage, this inspired, inerrant word of God, let us pray for the illumination of the Holy Spirit. Our great God and Father, we thank you that you are the great and kind King. We thank you that you're the Lord of all. We thank you that you are the Lord, gracious and merciful, full of steadfast love. We thank you that you're slow to anger, that you are abounding in love and mercy for your people. We thank you that you are the King, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, and we say glory to you, from you and through you and to you are all things. To you be the glory forever and ever. And we thank you for loving us so that you spared not your own Son, but gave him up for us all. How will you not with him give us all things freely and graciously? We thank you, Lord Jesus, prophet, priest, and King, the great shepherd of the sheep. We thank you, King of kings and Lord of lords, bridegroom. We thank you, Savior, Redeemer, Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world. We thank you that you're seated at God's right hand and that you are present with us. You're walking in our midst by your Holy Spirit. And we pray that you would help your minister to decrease, that you might increase, that you'd walk in our midst and open that door one more time to us for faith and repentance. Knock on that door of our hearts to let us know of those specific needs that we have of you and to grant those needs to us in your ministry to us this day. We pray that you would use the word as you're faithful to do by your Spirit to build us up, to edify us, to transform us by your grace, that we'll leave here differently than we came. And we pray that you would be glorified. You, Father, would be glorified through the ministry of the Lord Jesus as our mediator and advocate and appointed, anointed King, and that you, by the Holy Spirit, would bless us now as we worship you through hearing, worship you through obedience. We pray in Jesus' name. And all the church said, amen. A reading from Acts 20, beginning in verse 17. Now from Miletus, Paul, the Apostle Paul, he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. And when they came to him, he said to them, you yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews, how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance toward God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now behold, I am going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. But I do not account my life of any value, nor precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And now behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I'm innocent of the blood of all. For I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish you with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who were with me. In all things I've shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said it, it's more blessed to give than to receive. And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. And there was much weeping on the part of all. They embraced Paul and kissed him, being sorrowful most of all because of the word he had spoken, that they would not see his face again. And they accompanied him to the ship. Thus ends the reading of God's word. Beloved of the Lord Jesus, we want to recall for ourselves who it is who is speaking these words to us here. This is the Apostle Paul, who knew much of God, who knew much of the story, but didn't know the Lord and his story. In the depths of his heart, though he knew a lot about God, it was not until he met the Lord Jesus on the road to Damascus that he, by the Holy Spirit, truly understood that story, that he truly got a deep, relational, saving knowledge of the triune God. And so we want to remember that the Apostle Paul, who's speaking here, is speaking as a trophy of the grace of the Lord Jesus, a trophy of the grace and the power of the Lord Jesus. The Apostle Paul is to remind us all, as he calls himself the chief of all sinners, that no one is too far from the kingdom, even those who are the closest to it, even those who are under the preaching of the word week after week, who are knowledgeable in their doctrine, even orthodox to a large degree, that Paul's a trophy of God's grace, a reminder that whether we are far off from the covenant or we are far off in the covenant, that Christ, by his Spirit, can transform us and make us into different people. Because the Paul that is speaking here is not only a messenger of grace, he is the message of grace. And so the relevance for this passage is to remember that Paul, yes, was the apostolic, anointed, appointed, called messenger of God's grace, but his life was a message for all to see. His life had been transformed from within, from the heart outward, to be a man of God's own choosing and transforming grace. And so what we want to remember here is, though Paul is primarily addressing elders, what we'd call officers of the church, those under shepherds of Jesus Christ, there's an application for us all. Because remember, our officers are given to us as examples to the flock. We find that in 1 Peter. We find it in Paul's words when in Philippians 4 he says, whatever you've heard from me and seen in me, do, and the God of peace will be with you. Paul understood that his ministry was one of doctrine, but it was also one of life. It was one of message or messenger, but it was also one of message. And so, beloved, this is what we want to understand today as we look at these seven essential elements of the Christian ministry in union with Christ, is we want to look at this. We want to remember how important it is and how thankful we should be for godly pastors and elders that we do have. And the pastor that we've called that is faithful, already and called to serve in this next time. We want to be reminded of how important it is to pray, especially for our officers, that they wouldn't just have messages, but they would be the message of that transforming grace of the gospel. And for all of us in the congregation, that we'd not only be invited to pray these things that I'm about to lay out from this passage, but that we'd remember that we're supposed to aspire to them. They're for us to remember that these seven essential elements of the Christian ministry are for us to think about ourselves as that which we want to be. For this passage is simply about, ultimately, the Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, and how he's transforming and bleeding through by his grace, the Apostle Paul. And so the first essential element of the Christian ministry that Paul mentions is that attitude of the heart. It is humility. He tells them, you've seen me while I've been among you in verse 17. He says, or verse 18, he says, you know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day. Verse 19, serving the Lord with all humility. That first element of Christian ministry is humility. Humility is that attitude of the heart. It is looking to Jesus, the Lord of lords and King of kings, and how he, though he was equal with God, didn't consider equality with God something to be grasped at, but made himself of nothing, of no reputation, even becoming an obedient slave and a slave unto God, unto death for us. As Paul will remind us of that in Philippians 2, because that's where he gets the strength of the gospel of grace to be that humble servant. He had humility that was recognizable. He had authority given to him as an ambassador of God. But when he greets the churches, it's grace to you and peace from God our Father, from the Lord Jesus Christ, and me, an apostolic doulos, an apostolic slave, a servant, one who's humble. Because see, Paul saw that if Christ his Lord had humbled himself and considered others more significant than himself, and he saw that Christ exalted on the road to Damascus, then he too was called to that same humility. And that's why he says, let that mind be in you that is yours in Christ Jesus in Philippians 2:5. That you'd be humble. That you'd seek above all things to be a servant. So that first very important foundational attribute from the heart for that essential element of Christian ministry is humility that we can only attain through the gospel of grace. The second is tears and trials. Another essential element of Christian ministry in union with Christ is tears. And trials. Notice this passage in its context. It's soaked with tearfulness. And notice the reason. He says in verse 19, I serve the Lord with all humility, with tears and with trials. And then he tells of the tears that he shed for them, particularly in warning them of dangers to come. Look at verse 31. Be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. Remember the tears at the end. They were all sorrowful because many of them suspected that in Paul's new mission, in his new ministry, that they may not see him again. Thankfully, hopefully, that's not the case with me. But it is something to take into consideration is they were sorrowful because they knew that this man, though he was being faithful and moving on to the next mission, they would miss him. And that's part of those tears as well as trials. Why are there tears and trials? Because the Lord of glory humbled himself, united himself to our human nature, and through tears, through trials, achieved our salvation. Christ is not only called the servant of Yahweh, he is particularly the suffering servant of Yahweh. And as Christ suffered and through suffering was made the glorified King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Through humiliation was brought to exaltation. So it's through suffering, through tears, through trials, that God causes our hearts to be more dependent upon Him, more needy for Him. The tears that we shed, like Paul, are of two kinds. One, just the dangers of the Christian life. He realized that he needed to warn Christians over and over of God's grace and of being careful about unbelief within and without the church, persecution and problems, struggles within and without. But the tears that he was shedding was because they failed sometimes to hear him. He tell them night and day through tears, these things are going to happen to you. Be watchful. Be careful. So his tears were not just merely for himself. His tears were because he wanted to see the best. He wanted to see other servants, suffering servants, who were being sanctified and growing up and maturing. And so he told them, be careful, be watchful. The other part of the tears is just realizing that in this world, in this present life, we've got to say our goodbyes. And it's very sad at times because we have to say our goodbyes. As long as we live in this shakable kingdom awaiting the unshakable one, we'll have to mourn. We'll have to experience loss. We'll have to experience that sadness of wishing we could see someone yet another time. And sometimes it's through death, sometimes it's through God's calling, but there's that separation that is very gut-wrenching, very sad. And yet, in those tears and trials, there's also great hope. There's great joy. Though there's loss, there's gain in Christ. There's a gain in a deeper, more wholehearted longing for heaven to receive that unshakable kingdom. The kingdom where there is no loss, where there is no more pain, where there is no more trials, where there's no more dangers, but to receive that kingdom that can never be shaken and to be part of that reunion of God's people once again, even if we never see each other here. We'll see each other by God's grace there. And so there's tears and trials. You remember what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 1? He said that I felt so tried in my faith that I felt that the sentence of death was upon me. But he says very helpfully there, that was to help me not to depend on myself, but on God who raises the dead. The reason for our tears and trials ultimately are so that we can experience God's sympathy in Christ for us. It's a way of growing. It's a way that is, perhaps as we learned in Sunday school today, a bit strange. Definitely strange to what we would expect or think is good for us. But in our suffering, in our tears, in our trials, we're given a clearer picture of the glory of Jesus. We're given a better understanding of our deep need for Him and for His love and sympathy for us. And so another element, a second element of this ministry in union with Christ, be tears and trials. A third is the proclamation of the gospel. What a beautiful thing. Another essential element of this ministry and union is this proclamation of the gospel, both publicly and private. That has been a privilege I've had with you now for 18 years. There's just a great richness and beauty and thrill whenever I would, after the elder prayed, I would stand up and get to see the glory of God reflecting on your faces. Some of you were waking up again. And sometimes all of you are waking up at times, at different times, from your little nap. But I have naps too. But it's that privilege of proclaiming publicly and privately. Notice how Paul ultimately characterizes this thrill in verse 28 when he talks, or in verse 27 at the end, he says, I didn't shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. That is, Paul didn't live in proclamation ministry, in public ministry or private ministry in order to please men. He preached the whole counsel of God, both God as judge and God as merciful king, God as savior and God as Lord, God as the one who appoints our suffering and the God who also comforts, the God who is the true king and faithful in all things. He preached the whole counsel of God with regard to creation and the reality that God has created all things and made men in His image, and the truth of the fall, that all men fall short of the glory of God and are under His wrath by nature, who are guilty of original sin, a positional place we're in because of Adam's rebellion, but also we are those who personally sin and rebel against God. And yet also redemption, that redemption is near, salvation is near for all those who would believe upon the Lord Jesus, who would receive Him. For God didn't send His Son in the world to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through Him. That God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should never perish but have everlasting life. And that glory that is to be revealed, that is coming, that is already dawned in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Paul preached the whole counsel of God: creation, fall, redemption, new creation. Everything that perhaps was his favorite kind of sermons and those that perhaps were not so favorite, but he was faithful to preach it all so that God would bless the people. Notice the different ways how he talks of this thrill of proclamation, public and private. In verse 20, he says, I did not shrink from declaring, that is, preaching to you, declaring, making known to you anything that was profitable, and teaching you in public and from house to house. And then verse 21, he uses the word testifying. And how does he then summarize this message of the whole counsel of God? As he does elsewhere, he says here in verse 21, testifying to all people, both Jews and Greeks, repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus. That the center of Paul's messages, the central truth, the central focus of Paul's message was Christ and Him crucified. Paul was, as he says in 1 Corinthians 2, 1 through 5, a know nothing. That when I came to you, I knew nothing but Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And he called men to repentance, turning from their sins to faith in Christ. And this reminds us of something, beloved, very important, that the gospel is for Christians too. The gospel's not just to get you in and get you saved. The gospel is to continue to save you through what is called sanctification and growth. And it is a preaching of that same gospel over and over again in its varied, very different, diverse ways and ways of presentation that are throughout the scriptures, from creation, fall, redemption, and new creation, from out the scriptures, from Genesis to Revelation. But it is always with the eye toward calling sinners to repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. And that was the center focus of him, that ministry, public and privately. Notice how he goes from house to house. Beloved, remember this. Invite your elders, invite mature, seasoned pastors, invite your new pastor over to your home regularly, invite your elders for counsel, for instruction. You have big opportunities, you have big decisions to make. Don't try to make them merely on your own. God's given you elders, He's given you a new pastor, He's given you one another. You have wisdom and truth according to Scripture. Consult one another from that proclamation, from public pulpit to that private instruction and admonition. Take that for your own. Continue to appreciate that and be thankful for it. For that's a third element of a Christian ministry in union with Christ, is proclaiming, the thrill of proclaiming the gospel of faith in Christ and repentance from sins, that whole counsel of God, that word, that testifies to God's grace in Christ. A fourth element, very important here, is the importance of keeping in step with the Spirit. You notice in verses 22 and 23, Paul says, "Behold, I'm going to Jerusalem constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me." Beloved, we've had the privilege of observing God's power and grace in an ideal transition from my ministry here to the new ministry of Mr. Franks. And we're very grateful to see that transition. One of the reasons I would say that we've seen such a, by God's grace, smooth and gracious and unified transition is because all those who have been primarily involved in this transition have been seeking to keep in step with the Spirit. Now, let me qualify this for a moment. Paul was an apostle, and he had this special direct communication of the Spirit to him in a way that we do not. But keeping in step with the Spirit is still what he encourages the Christians to do. In Ephesians chapter 5, he reminds them, "Walk in the Spirit, and you'll not satisfy the demands of the flesh." Keep in step with the Spirit, he says. Walk in that way. And what does that mean? It means being filled with the Spirit. It means consulting the Holy Spirit through His Word. It means consulting advisors who are Spirit-filled and who are Word-saturated. It's going to God's Word, ultimately. It is very carefully and cautiously and with counselors seeking the Spirit's help through the Word, primarily. It is also observing the Spirit's hand to the best of our ability through providence. Always submitted to God's Word, ultimately, but being able to see how God's hand of providence is at work. And that's keeping in step with the Spirit. It's most important, beloved, as I have the privilege to take a new calling and to go on mission in another place, what I want you to remember is to daily keep in step with the Holy Spirit through the Word. Not primarily a feeling, though the feelings often come, but it's primarily from what the Spirit has clearly said through the Word. There's a lot of questions we have about what the Spirit says about different things that can fall into the category of speculation and curiosity. Leave those aside for a moment. What you're called to do is take the Word daily and hear the voice of Christ through His Spirit, so that you can understand very clearly what it is He's directed you to do. One example that I like to give is where Paul tells us to rejoice always, to pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Well, there it is. That's the will of God. That's keeping in step with the Spirit. Very simple. The Ten Commandments are a summary of the will of God. And we look at the Ten Commandments and think about them and meditate on them and consider how they're teaching us to love God and our neighbor in specific ways. And what do? But in that, we seek to keep in step with the Spirit. So the Spirit is working primarily through the Word. So number four is a ministry of keeping in step with the Spirit. Paul knew that his new mission was ultimately him being guided by the Holy Spirit to Jerusalem to finish his task. A fifth essential in this ministry in union with Christ are these three things. I would use them together here in this passage. Number one is watchfulness. Number two is alertness. And number three is enduring perseverance. Number one is a watchfulness. Notice what he says first to the elders in verse 28, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock. The elders' work is first to govern their own hearts, to be watchful of their own hearts. The work of the officers of the church is first to be concerned with one's own heart, how one's own heart is indeed receiving the word, obeying, living for Christ, truly repenting, living a life that is seeking holiness, humility, and honesty. But it is every Christian's call to be watchful. As our Lord Jesus said to his disciples on the night that he was betrayed in Gethsemane, he said, "Watch and pray that you don't fall into temptation. The flesh is weak, but the spirit is willing." And so it's very important to be watchful of our own hearts, every one of us. I have said to you, and you've heard me say, I think, but if not, I'll say it again. I have said that sometimes in important meetings where there may be something of great difficulty in that meeting, I have reminded myself that I potentially am the most dangerous man in the room. And it helps me to gentle myself. It helps me to pray. It helps me to be watchful. Well, I would encourage myself and all of you to remember that when you come to worship, when you come into contact with another human being, you need to be aware that you're potentially the most dangerous person in the room. You can do the greatest good in Christ, but you can also do a great deal of damage. That's an aspect, an important aspect of being watchful at all times. Paul is particularly concerned with teaching them to be watchful. Just as he says to Timothy, watch your life and your doctrine closely. Both of those are very important to the Apostle Paul, but he leads with the watching your life. The question is, in your watchfulness, is it leading to your life being a message? Not just that you're called to be a messenger of Christ in his grace, but are you a message? Does your life send a gospel message? But the other things are alertness in that same one, the alertness, the watchfulness, the alertness. Notice how he says this in verse 31. He says, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I didn't cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. Why for the alertness? Because there's constant dangers. This warning that Paul is giving the Ephesian elders would later come to pass. The false teachers, both from without and from within, rose up within those within that congregation and others around it. Remember when he wrote to Timothy, there were those who had once confessed the faith and now were causing division and trouble and were undermining the gospel. Be alert, pastor, elders, deacons, congregation, be alert against error in you, but also be alert of other errors outside, and be cautious of those elders, of those errors, not elders, and be willing to hear and heed admonitions from your elders and from those particularly older than you and more mature than you. Young people particularly, you could put this in practice as you grow up in your home, listening to the wisdom of your parents. We don't all have to experience something to know it's wrong. That's choosing the tree of the knowledge of good and evil over the tree of life. The whole point of the tree of life is that you might be warned, you might be taught what is good. You don't have to experience it. That's going to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It's learning on your own and inevitably experiencing a fall. And so be alert and ask, seek counsel, be watchful of your own hearts. And the third is that enduring perseverance that Paul wanted. It's that he realizes that though he's leaving in verse 24, he says, I don't account my life of any value. That what I want to do, what I need to do, what I pray that I will do is this, he says in verse 24. He says that I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus. Remember this, beloved. Whether you're in a special ordained office or whether you're special in the sense that you're called to be a Christian, you've been called to and gifted to do certain ministries, certain tasks. Remember that that's something you've received. Who is sufficient for these things? What good could we do apart from the gift of the risen, ascended Lord Jesus? But he gives these gifts to us so that we can be stewards. Receiving something means that we have accountability for what we've done with what we've received. That's Paul's thinking here, that he's received this ministry, and now what's he going to do with this particular calling? He wants to finish the race. What we want is to see at the end of Paul's life, to not only see and hear, but to be able to say this, that I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. And that's a day in, day out, enduring perseverance. I looked over last few years of journals. As this new year is upon us, I like to see what prayers were answered in the last few years. And I noticed the same prayer requests that I had over and over, maybe even with tears. But it was a heartfelt desire that started a while back where I was asking for something specifically, and I still don't see it fully, but I still have the desire for it, and it's good. I pray for holiness, humility, and honesty so that I live a happy life without hypocrisy. And I saw it over and over. There it is again. There it is. Why do I not have holiness, humility, and honesty fully today? Why do I keep asking for it? That's a grace. You're keeping asking for it. You're enduring. But when I look over those days, you look over a journal, you see the days, you see some Wednesdays, you see some Mondays, you see some Saturdays, you see some Sundays. And in those days, the nitty gritty, you don't feel much growth, you don't see much growth. Sometimes you feel like giving up. Some of you sitting right here today have thought about that this week, that if you can't attain this holiness, humility, and honesty, then you're going to give up on it all. And I understand that temptation. I've heard those voices too. What Paul wants is to set before him and us today is he wants us to see that it's about persevering endurance. It's about continuing to pursue Christ, trusting in him, relying upon him, being watchful, being alert, and persevering with endurance. Just go another day. Sometimes, if all that you can get out of your mouth for prayer in the morning is just simply, Lord, help me to be faithful. Get down on your knees and thank God that you still have that desire. And that you're able to pray that prayer, a very powerful prayer. That may be your only prayer. But those are the kind of prayers that pleases God and that he hears. So, a fifth essential element of Christian ministry and union with Christ would be watchfulness, alertness, and enduring perseverance. Because it's hard sometimes, and it's only by God's grace and strength. It's ultimately only because Christ lives to pray for us that our faith will not fail us. A sixth ministry, essential element of a ministry in union with Christ, is caring, shepherding God's flock. Look at verse 28. The proclaiming the gospel is thrilling. But think about this, beloved, in verse 28, how Paul puts this so intimately. He says, pay attention, careful attention to yourselves and all the flock. He reminds us here, as he did earlier, of his stewardship in receiving this call and this mission from God. Here, he's reminding us that the flock of God is special to God, the great shepherd. That the great shepherd, Christ, in his ascended, enthroned ministry, is pleased by his spirit to use common sinners saved by grace, who he equips for the task of shepherding his flock, of protecting that flock, like he teaches us throughout Scripture, of providing for that flock, especially through the food of the Word, through the body and blood, the bread and the wine of the sacrament, providing counsel, providing encouragement, providing edification. How the shepherd has a privilege of shepherding Christ's flock. And I want you to see this, beloved, because this is what you have to see in order to aspire to these things, in order to make progress in these things, is to remember that you and I were bought with the very blood of Jesus Christ. An infinitely precious blood, that sacred blood, because that humanity of Jesus was in perfect, personal, permanent, hypostatic union with the Son of God. And what made that blood so very precious, beyond just the preciousness of a human being made in God's image, which he was, is that it's the blood of God. Listen to verse 28. Pay careful attention to yourselves in the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. The reason why it's teaching us there that it's the blood of God is not, we know that God is spirit and he's infinite, eternal. He doesn't have a body. But we know that the one who was God, who is God, the second person of the triune God, we know the Son of God, fully divine, same in essence and power with the Father and the Spirit. He was united to humanity personally, permanently, in hypostatic union. And so when he died on the cross for you, his flock, laying down his life as the good shepherd of the sheep, he said, I want you to know how valuable you are to me. I want you to know how much I love you. And that's the love that should pulsate in all of our hearts. As officers, as elders, as deacons, as congregation members, that we look at others in the congregation and see others for whom Christ died and care for them. And it's that flock, particularly to elders, overseers, pastor, it's that you remember that the Holy Spirit has made you an overseer. You didn't take this upon yourself. Again, it's a call you received. It's a stewardship. There's accountability. And the only way that we can truly do this is in reliance upon his grace and being reminded that we too have been bought with the blood of Jesus, that precious blood of Jesus that washes us white as snow, that gives us peace with God, that reconciles us with the Almighty. So the sixth essential element of ministry in union with Christ is shepherding the flock of God. That protection, that providing, that guarding, that guiding. And number seven, finally, it's a ministry that must be found upon the word and prayer. You notice as Paul leaves the elders, what he wants to emphasize is the word of grace to them. Because as the word changes the elders that God has appointed for the churches, he uses them through the primary means of word and spirit, through pastor, through elders, primarily through word and spirit, through prayer, that people might be change. Look at verse 32. He says, as his final words, his farewell words, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among those who are sanctified. You see how central that word is, not just in the proclamation of that word, but in the receiving of that word for elders, for pastors, for the importance of them receiving it. I've often said that the best way that we can prepare for sermons through the Word by the Spirit is to walk in that sermon, to saturate yourself in that sermon, to devote yourself to God in that sermon, and to live in that sermon so that it changes you first, so that when you preach it, you will have been changed by that gospel. You will have been edified by that gospel. And then that, by the Holy Spirit, will be used for the people to be changed by the gospel, to be edified by the gospel. It's got to be this way, for this is the way God has called us, is that he commends us to the word of grace, which is first able to build up the officers, the pastor and the officers. It's also through them to build you up. And of course, the teaching here is primarily to elders, but it is true that for all of us, it is the word of grace that I must commend you to. For it's the word of grace that does two things, that builds you up, that edifies you, that strengthens you, that grows you, and the word of grace that helps, by God's grace, to fulfill that inheritance that you're a recipient of in Christ. Because it's the word of grace that will lead you home. It's that grace that John Newton talks about. Through many dangerous toils and snares, I've already come. 'Twas grace that brought me safe thus far, and that grace that will lead me home. That grace through the Word, that grace by the Spirit. But it's also founded, this foundation on prayer. At the end, as Paul says elsewhere, to pray unceasingly, so here in verse 36, when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. He prayed with them that the word of the grace would have an effect, a transforming power in their lives and in the lives of the people at Ephesus. And then you see that heart that's been shaped by the word and grace. He kneels down, prays, and there's much weeping. There's sadness. There's an embracing. They even kissed him. They came 30 miles to meet him at that port city of Miletus from Ephesus because this was their pastor. This was their teacher. This was the one who had taught them so far and the one who was continuing his mission elsewhere. And his last words to them, his last action with them, his words to them, I commend you to God and the word of his grace. His last action with them is a very kind, compassionate, sympathetic and loving, endearing prayer together. And so those are the seven elements, essential elements of a Christian ministry that we have here from the Apostle Paul. And we want to understand, beloved, that to emphasize again, this is only possible because of the Lord Jesus who lived and died for you and I. Who's sufficient for these things? The answer is no one. But by the grace of God, we can say with the Apostle Paul, we are who we are. I am who I am because of what God has done in us, what God has done in me, what God has done in us together. And so, my last words to you are to continue what you know to be the truth. Remember that some years later, the Apostle Paul had already gone to be with Jesus. But the Lord Jesus looked down upon the church of Ephesus and he said, "You've lost your first love." May that never be. Because he says, repent and do the works you did at first. Somewhere along the way, because of a lack of watchfulness, a lack of alertness, sometimes we get proud. We think too highly of ourselves. We stop enduring and growing. And sometimes our hearts grow cold. It often has happened in the lives of many Christians. It has happened in my life. It can happen in a congregation's life. And so, beloved Catoctin, may the Lord never say of you and I that we've lost our first loves. When you experience a lack of warmth, a lack of zeal, go to Christ who understands and tell him that you're struggling in that way. And congregation, tell your pastor, and pastor, tell your elders, and elders, tell your pastor, and talk to one another. Continue to grow in deepening relationships and being wisely vulnerable with each other, because we all have this indwelling sin that still remains. And that while at our best we're crying out for holiness, humility, and honesty, the truth is there's stuff beneath the surface, dark matter, dark spiritual stuff that tries to shape us and form us. But look to Christ. Continue to do that. And I commend you to God and the word of his grace that's able to edify you and to grant that inheritance fully in Christ when you shall see him face to face. Let me pray with you and for you. Our Father and our God, we're so grateful that you're with us and you never leave us nor forsake us. You're the same yesterday, today, and forever. We thank you for this opportunity to hear from you, Lord Jesus, through your word. We thank you for reminding us of the seven essential elements of Christian ministry and union with Christ. And Father, we pray for our new pastor-elect and his family, that you would continue to give them your grace and to bless them. We pray that you would continue to use him in his gifts and keep him as a humble, faithful servant. Keep him through tears and trials. Keep him proclaiming the whole counsel of God. I pray the same, Lord, for our officers, our elders particularly, but also our deacons, that they would not only know the message, but their lives would be the message. They wouldn't just be mere messengers, but they would be those whose lives speak a message through humility, through courage in times of tears and trials, through continuing to take a deep interest in the Word of God. Father, we thank you for this congregation and how you've watched over us for these 18 years. I remember the first time I climbed this pulpit, and I'm thankful for this final time as pastor. And I ask that you would take all the seed that was sown today and all the seed that's been sown throughout these 18 years, and that you'd continue to water it and cause it to flourish. How it grows, we know not how, but it is by your great power and miracle. And so we pray that this church, Lord, would always have Jesus as the center, that this congregation would always know you as their first love above all other loves, that they would live a life of repentance and faith, and that you would grant us all humility, holiness, and honesty so that we can live the happy life in Christ without hypocrisy. We thank you, Lord, and trust you that you, Lord Jesus, will continue to pray for us and minister to us as our great shepherd of the sheep. We praise you in Jesus' name, and all the church said, Amen.